We're continuing our study of the great red dragon, Satan, and the two beasts, the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. We're looking at this beast out of the earth, chapter 13, verse 11. We covered some of this. Let's go quickly. Then I saw, verse 11 of chapter 13 of Revelation, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. The first one was out of the sea. Remember now, these are visions that God is granting to John, so that he can reveal to us in what he saw what's going to happen in the history of the earth. So first we saw this beast out of the sea, which represents earthly power. We don't think of earthly power as giving us great difficulties.
We're out of the main lesson.
Oh.
Which lesson is it?
We're continuing lesson number 5. Oh my goodness. Okay, so nobody brings theirs. All right. Let's see, I don't even think Jeanette is here. Yeah, there's maybe one to share. And I have one. Greg?
It was one we had last week.
Yeah, we're still in the one we had last week. Here's a couple here. Here's one. Greg?
Can you start this?
No.
And if you start the...
Yeah. All right. It's underway. All right. So if you pick up next week's lesson, be sure and bring it with you. We must have produced maybe 110 copies of this lesson. So, okay. All right. He sees another beast. This one's coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. The Greek does not have an article. But there's no such thing. Like, we have an indefinite article. In English, it can be the lamb, or it can be a lamb. But Greek only has the or no the. And so it could be translated like the NIV does, horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. But it's almost an adjective. It could say, it could be translated, he had two horns like lamb, but he spoke like dragon. Kind of like that. So this certainly is not Christ, but there is a great deal of deception here, isn't it? He speaks like lamb, but he looks like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf. So this deception, and we'll see, this is going to take place in the church. And this second beast is going to use the power of the first beast, earthly power, on his behalf. And he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. So, let's finish that up. Whose fatal wound had been healed. You remember the one of the heads of the beast out of the sea had a wound in one of his heads that looked fatal but had been healed. And we're not sure what that might be, but we guess, looking back in history, the best guess is that it was when the Christianity was made the state religion of the Roman Empire. That looked like a wound to the beast out of the sea, of earthly power. But that turned out not to be very good. But that's a guess. Don't really know. Yes, David.
We're working in real time here, and this is past.
We're never working in real time. We're working in symbolic time.
You're talking about things that happen.
Yes, right. But they're symbolic. So if you say this is something that happened, well, then I have to figure out, I get myself out of the symbolic and I get into this world and I try and figure out what that is instead of staying in what John saw, which is the symbolic. So, he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Okay, so what do we think of? Remember, the book of Revelation is a book based on the Scripture. The Scripture at this point is the Old Testament. Fire down from heaven. He can call down fire from heaven. What does that make you think of?
Elijah.
Elijah, right. He calls down fire from heaven. And it's like that. In other words, this beast that represents doctrinal confusion, not earthly power, but philosophies and teaching and doctrine, can appear to have the power that Elisha had. Now again, David, to your question, are we supposed to see someone who called fire down from heaven? I don't think that that's staying in the symbolic language.
Right. So all this, you could say, is going on now.
Yes. It's in the sense going on now, in the sense that John is seeing visions about the time from Jesus' ascension till his return again at the end of time. And these things apply to whatever time you're in.
And so there, the so-called whatever he is, the Antichrist or whatever, there, he's in existence now, or that idea.
Yes.
It's more of a influence or...
Well, it's false teaching and doctrine. It isn't as specific here as Paul is in 2 Thessalonians, where he spells out very clearly, but it's also clear that these three beasts, or the great red dragon and the two beasts, are not something that disappeared. You know, they're there. And the one represents the power. Look at today. We don't think of the government oppressing us especially. And when it does, it's minor. But you go elsewhere in the world and you will find Christians who are being truly persecuted by earthly power. And so it isn't just about Americans. It's about Christians wherever they are. But this second beast is in a sense more dangerous because he looks like Lamb. But he speaks like Dragon. Remember the Greek word that's translated dragon is just a transliteration. The Greek word is dragon. It means a terrible beast. We can't add our ideas in the 20th century, 21st century, about what a dragon is. All right. Verse 14, because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. And we see throughout much of the history since the time of the New Testament that earthly and ecclesiastical or church power were together. State church, that was a terrible thing that happened. Yes?
The phrase, those who dwell on the earth, does not mean the believers. It means those. Verse 14.
In verse 14. Oh, all right.
Those who dwell on the earth.
Dwell on the earth. Yes, all right.
Not the believers, are they?
No.
Okay.
He deceived the inhabitants of the earth. God's people are not going to be lost. Verse 15. Is he deceptive, though? Can somebody be led astray? Absolutely.
Sure.
Okay. He was given power, verse 15. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refuse to worship the image to be killed. And we can't help but think of what happened in maybe already at this time, but certainly in the times following this, where if you were a Christian, you might have been asked to place incense at the statue of the image of the Roman emperor. And if you didn't do that, you might lose your life. At the worst, yes, David.
Past 14.
Let's.
I just wonder what the wound of the sword meant.
Oh yeah, he ordered. No, I think I jumped because of the question. I'm sorry. It's all Ed's fault. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And so the Roman government set this image up, and you put incense in front of that, or you suffered the consequences. I did jump ahead, I'm sorry about that. And that makes us think also that the head of this beast out of the sea that was seemed to have a fatal wound but was healed is very possibly the fact that the Christian church was declared the official religion of the Roman Empire, which looked like a great victory, a wound on the head of the sea of the beast of the sea. But in fact, it turned out to be one of the worst, or maybe in an outward way, the worst thing that happened in the history of the Christian church. The fact that church and state were brought together again when God made a new covenant in which church and state were separated. As Jeremiah talked about that in today's service. So he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead. That's from the Old Testament. This is a beast that looks like lamb, but talks like dragon. So in the Old Testament, God told the children of Israel to keep the words of the covenant around their wrists so that they would be dangling on their hands and on their foreheads. And that's being picked up. And a seal, of course, is a mark that you belong to someone. So everyone, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, is forced to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. We'll talk about that a little bit, but let's stick with the mark. So earthly government, the beast out of the sea. If you, for example, let's in something that's in our memory, if you lived in the not too distant past behind the Iron Curtain and you did not follow what the government was telling you to do, then you didn't get a place in college. You had difficulty getting a job that meant anything. So the government, the beast, it isn't necessarily the government, the beast out of the sea. It is earthly power, earthly threat, however it is exercised. Whereas the beast out of the earth is the threat of false doctrine, of misguiding, I mean, we would think of secular humanism, you know, or evolution. Where did everything come from? Well, it was just here. Where did life come from? Well, it just developed. And that's successful. That's very successful. People fall for this. It's unbelievable. Yes?
I think that's why it's important, why Scripture is so important, because without that, we don't believe that is right.
Sure.
This is the only viable method for which we can make judgment. You know.
Okay, Paul is making a very good point. There is no resisting the beast out of the earth with his false teachings except through the Scripture. Without the Scripture, then how are you going to know what is true? You could just assume, well, whatever the universe is, it's always been here. It didn't come from anywhere. It has no purpose. It's just here. You know, if you want to believe that, okay, that's fine, but you don't know that. You just believe it. It's a false doctrine. And then people say, well, I'm scientific, so I can't go along with this religion stuff, which is all myths. And well, it isn't whether something is a myth, it's what myth are you going to believe in, by your definition. We have to realize this. Sometimes Christians take a back seat. When you're talking about science and you're studying frogs or horses or humans or whatever you're doing, okay, that's science. When you start to get back to where life began, where the universe came from, you're not talking science anymore. If you define science as you observe what is, and then you are in the area of philosophy and religion. And the world will not recognize that. It just simply says, you can't bring your theories. You can only have our theory. I don't know how many of you saw Police Commissioner Kelly. You may have missed this. He made an appearance at Brown University. And he is the behind, or I don't know if he's behind, but he's carrying out the stop and frisk law in New York, which was just upheld by a court. And he was shouted down. He couldn't speak because the people in the student body on the left just got up and shouted, you know. And they say, you know, these religious people, they are really zealots and they're terrible. No religious people aren't. Some religious people are zealots, I guess. But they're not terrible. It's the people on the left who are terrible. Yes?
In regards to science, if they would really think through all the scientific evidence clearly, they're living under a lie. It verifies the Bible time and time again.
Well, Dave is making the point that we shouldn't go along with the idea that science knows what's happening and people who believe in the Bible don't know anything. But the problem there is that you can get on the ground of people who know more than you do. You need to be careful. And you need to make sure that when you're arguing, you go back to the beginnings. Because then science has nothing to offer. Where did the world come from? Well, you know, stuff was always here and so forth. Well, that's religion. You don't know that. That's what you believe. So don't tell me that I'm somehow some fairy tale believing person because I believe something that I don't know. You believe things that you don't know and that you have no evidence for. So I'll take the scripture, thank you. So we don't get put down by other people. Now we can get off, we got to get to the number. The number of his name, and then verse 18, John says, this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. That's number of a man or man's number. Both are possible translations. His number is 666. Well, you maybe heard of that. But this number is a mystery. Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers who was one generation separated from John, so very close, simply said, we can come up with all kinds of things for what 666 is. In Greek, the people in those days assigned numbers to each of the letters. And so they looked for meanings then. And you come up with various words whose numbers by adding or multiplying, because in Greek, when you put two numbers together, you have to figure out whether you're supposed to add them or multiply them. So you got all kinds of combinations that are possible. Irenaeus just said, everybody's got all kinds of different ideas. We'll probably just have to see what it turns out to be. But clearly the number 6 is the number for evil. There's no doubt about that. And if you put 666 together, you're talking about evil in its as far as it can go. The Latin word Latinus, which is for Roman, Latin or Roman, comes out to 666. And so people say, well, you see, he's talking about the beast out of the sea, which is earthly power, the beast out of the earth, which is doctrinal power, which was all exercised from Rome. Okay, that's good, but you don't know that. And saying things, you know, we may have the feeling, well, you've got to figure out what it is. No, you don't. If God gives a vision and part of it is not able to be clearly understood, then clearly God wanted it that way. Otherwise, he would have either interpreted it or made the vision so clear that there was no doubt what it is. So, we're not going to figure this one out. No one has thus far. All right, let's keep on going. The Lamb and the 144,000. This is the second time that we've met that number, 144,000. That's a combination of 12, the number of the church. We went over those numbers. I can't take the time to go over it again, but 1, 3, 6, 7, 10, 12, and 40, and maybe 3.5, but that's related. 6 to see if 12 is the number of the church. 6 is half of that number. Does that have a meaning? There's no verse that explains those things. However, those numbers that I mentioned, 1, 3, 7, 10, 12, and 40, are numbers that are clearly have meanings in the scripture. And 12 is the number of the church. The 12 tribes of Israel in chapter 7 earlier, and the 12 apostles representing the New Testament church. So 12 times 12 is 144, times 10 times 10 times 10. 10 is the number of all of something. It's 10 cubed is all of something, big time. So we've got 144,000. Then I looked, then I saw. That means there's another vision in the sky. He looks, and what does he see? There before me was the Lamb. This is not, we had this beast out of the earth that looked like lamb, but wasn't. Now we have the Lamb. There before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Mount Zion is where the temple was built in Jerusalem. It represents the church. And with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. So seals often had a name on them, and the children of Israel put scripture verses referring to God, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, on their foreheads. So that's the picture that's being explained. And standing with the Lamb are all the people of the Old and New Testament, the believers. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. If you think about it, those would be the loudest sounds that someone might hear in ancient times. We hear much louder sounds, but they're man-made. But the roar of rushing water and then thunder, of course. The sound I heard was like that of harpists harping. That's what it literally is. The harpists, in English, playing their harps. But in Greek, the harpists were harping. Yes? Oh. No, okay. So it's musical. This loud sound is music. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And, you know, you've got the Lord, the Lamb in the middle of the throne, the four living creatures, probably angels, around then the 24 elders, 12 Old Testament, 12 New Testament representing the church. And then these 144,000 are around them and they are singing. So we just heard about the great red dragon, the beast out of the sea, which is powerful, the beast out of the earth that threatened God's people. And now, in the midst of this, God gives this vision of the 144,000. And they're singing. So things are looking pretty good for the 144,000. But that didn't mean that the two beasts went away. They're still there. We're getting a vision ahead. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. So now we're not seeing now. We're seeing the future. We're seeing heaven. And no one on earth can learn this song. This is not something that human beings can do. If you know this song and you are singing it in eternity, it is because God taught it to you. Now, once again, we need to emphasize the fact that the book of Revelation is not written simply so that in our particular problems that we happen to have this week or next or whatever are worked out. This is about the whole of God's kingdom working out. Does that mean something to me in the midst of difficulty? Certainly it does. But it's not about me. It's about the church, the 144,000. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. We immediately jump to the conclusion that if you have anything to do with women, then you don't qualify. Okay, so only men make it. And not very many of them either. All right. Well, this is not, I placed in the outline a whole series of verses, page 4 of the outline, of places in the scripture where purity, sexual purity, represents being clean before the Lord. And remember, in the Old Testament, idolatry and adultery are put together. This is not God's argument for a clergy that is celibate. You know, we've heard that. But these 144,000 who kept themselves pure and did not defile themselves, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So yeah, there's a beast of the sea who might execute you. There's a beast out of the earth that might deceive you and lead you astray. And there is the dragon who wants to destroy you. But the believers follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Dave.
Okay, that says that, that may be purity, but it designates that they weren't defiled with women or whatever you want to say about it. So it's reference to men, right?
Yeah, but that's, remember, what's the sign of the Abrahamic covenant?
Circumcision.
Circumcision. Well, does that mean women aren't part of the covenant? No. They're part of it because of family. And so the idea that the men are spoken of here offends our politically correct ears, but it didn't bother anybody in John's day. Adam was supposed to lead, and he didn't. You can look at the verses from Jeremiah, for example. Lamentations is also Jeremiah. Talks about, O virgin Israel, not defiled, so pure. All right. These 144,000, continuing in verse 4, they were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. Just like the first crop that was brought was offered to the Lord. That's, these people are offered to the Lord, to God and to the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Well, we mentioned the sixth commandment. They did not defile themselves. But also then the seventh, or eighth commandment, excuse me. They did not lie. Well, that's especially the opposite of the beast out of the earth that looks like lamb but speaks like dragon. They do not lie. And I don't think the point is that they don't ever lie like that. I mean, who of these 144,000 drawn from the earth never lied? You know, that's not what it's about. But the beast out of the earth teaches false doctrine. They stick with the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So we can't read this as meaning they never told a lie. So again, see the vision and see what the pictures make you think of. Additional comfort and warning, the three angels. Then I saw, this is the, let's see, I got to think, what, one, two, three, four, five. This is the fifth, I think. Fifth vision, yeah, I had to think quickly. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. So, yes, we've got the beast out of the sea, we've got the beast out of the earth, we have Dragon, but there is an angel in midair. Everyone can see him. And he has the eternal gospel, the good news. Gospel is a Anglo-Saxon word in English, gut spiel, good news. A spiel is anything made out of words. He gave a long spiel. Gut is good, gut spiel, that's a good word in English. In Greek, it's oi angelos. Oi means good, angelos means message. Good news, good message. That's the gospel. And this angel has the gospel. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come." Give God the glory, not the world, not the powerful governments, nothing. Give him the glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. What one is missing from the things that God made? And maybe it's there with the heavens. Ah, it is.
Man?
No, man isn't there. This is the earth. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. That's a way of meaning all the earth. So the heavens are the sky, air. And then the earth, the sea, and then fresh water, springs of water. That's going to come up in verse chapter 16. And Lutherans like to think that this is Martin Luther. The gospel got preached, and so you might hear this as one of the lessons on Reformation Sunday, first angel of the three, but it isn't necessarily one person, it's whoever preaches the gospel. The gospel will be preached. A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." So the nations, Babylon, it represents the enemies of God, of God's people. That Babylon has always been that. Fallen, fallen. When did that happen? Historically. In the Old Testament background. When Cyrus, king of Persia, the handwriting was on the wall, Babylon is fallen. Now this is not a reference to that, but that's the background of this. So this angel is giving us a good message. Babylon, the earthly power that opposes human beings, it can be somebody fires you because you stand up for your faith. It can be somebody who executes you because you're a Christian. I mean, whatever the earthly power is, God in this vision is showing John that earthly power is going to fall. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. So don't be faithful to the Lord. We are unfaithful and unfaithful bride. You may remember Hosea, the prophet Hosea. That's dramatic. God calls, "Hosea, I want you to be my spokesman." He says, "Yes, sir. But first, I want you to marry the town prostitute." Okay, he does. She commits adultery and has a child. He names it. We'll get into the names are significant too. And God says, "We'll take her back." So he does. And she does it again. Has another child. God says, "Take her back." She does it again. And God says, "Take her back." And he does. And now God says, "Okay, now you can be my spokesman." now you know what it feels like to have Israel as your bride. That's pretty dramatic. All right, that's the maddening wine of her adulteries. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury." So John is getting these visions that offset these terrible things about the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. They're going to pay the penalty, anyone who follows them. He too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. Wine was normally drunk, diluted somewhat in different amounts with water. So this cup of God's wrath is going to be drunk full strength. He will be tormented. Anyone who follows that will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image. So that beast may be very scary, and when he exercises his power, you're going to be frightened. But anyone who follows suffers a worse fate for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. I forgot to look this up. This is a terrible translation by the NIV. This calls for, there's nothing like that in the Greek. It just simply says, this is the patience and endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. And the NIV says this calls for God's people to be patient and endure. Well, okay, but that's not what it says. It says you need to be patient. This is what it means to be patient and endure. And so the emphasis is on what God is doing, not this. Now the action turns to what we need to do. We need to be patient. That's just not a good translation. I don't know what the 2011 NIV did there, if it improved that. It's not the end of the world either. I mean, okay, this calls for patient endurance. Okay. Verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth." If you know that from the King James, from now on. So God's people are blessed if they remain, they obey God's commandments. You have to be an Old Testament person. You obey God's commandments doesn't mean keep the Ten Commandments. It means be faithful to God's covenant. And that's done by faith, not by works. James will tell us, well, if you say you have faith but you have no works, okay, that's a different matter. But it is not, these are the people who kept, who obeyed God's commandments. And somebody said, well, it says obey the commandments. Okay. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. He's not telling us go out there and tell everybody to keep commandments. It's to keep the covenant. Obey the covenant. All right. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Because throughout this whole period of time that the two beasts out of the sea, people are dying. We don't live forever. Blessed are the dead. And so we put that at the close of every obituary in a funeral bulletin. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes?
That's interesting that I heard that you can't take possessions with you into heaven, but you can take love, patience, faithfulness into heaven with you.
Yes, the great, well, not faithfulness.
Well, you could take...
The greatest of these is love. Why is love greater than faith and hope? Because faith and hope are for now.
Yeah.
You don't have faith in heaven. Faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. Yeah, right, but that's right. Okay, yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Boy, my deeds are going to follow me? If that means what I would like right off the bat think it means, then why am I blessed? It does not mean that. The only deeds that God sees are the deeds of faith. The others, between me and God is Jesus Christ. And I have his righteousness, and he took my sin. So, our deeds follow him. And maybe we think to ourselves, I wish there were more of them. Well, then we should be busy doing the things that God wants us to do because we trust in him. Not in order to get to heaven, but because we trust in him. That's fair enough. And then there'll be more deeds that will follow us. All right, another vision now, the sixth. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud. And seated on the cloud was one like a son of man. That can't be mistaken. One like a son of man, like a human being, is Jesus. With a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is literally, the word is dead ripe. This is it. It doesn't get any riper. So this is the time for Christ to come in judgment. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire. Well, in the temple is the altar of incense. So there's fire there.
Another verse.
I did?
So
yes, verse 16. Okay, boy, cut that out. That's right. Nothing gets past Fran. All right. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. So kind of two pictures. The first picture is a picture of kind of like grain, and now we're picking the clusters of grapes. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. All right. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. That's about, 300 kilometers, 180 miles, okay.
180 miles.
Yeah, I was trying to figure out each stadia is about, between 600 and 900 feet. Okay, but it comes out to 180 miles. Now, but the number is significant, 1,600. How did we get the number of the church? The number of the people in heaven.
12 tribes, 12 Old Testament, 12 New.
12 times 12 times?
12.
10. 10 times 10 times 10. Okay, now this is the harvest of the earth. What is the number for the earth?
Four.
4 times 4?
16.
Times 10 times 10 times 10. That would seem to be the meaning of this number. It parallels the 144,000 in just two visions before. But this one's ugly, boy. Blood is flowing. This is destruction. Chapter 15. I saw in heaven another. So this is now another vision appears in the skies. Remember, in heaven, only occasionally means the place where God dwells. It usually means the sky. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when it means the place where God dwells, then it's clear from the context. Otherwise, take it to mean in the sky. He sees these visions. I looked and there before, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. 7 angels with the 7 last plagues. This is again the pattern that we have seen where the 7th, remember there are 7 basic visions in Revelation. And we had the letters, that was one vision, the 7 letters. Then we had the 7 seals. Then we had the 7 trumpets. And now we have the 7 visions. And in each of those, the last one introduces the next group of 7. And the same is true here. A great and marvelous sign, 7 angels with the 7 last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. So this is undoubtedly talking about Judgment Day, when God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. So, boy, for the people shortly after Revelation, they would have seen this as they're going, maybe Rome is going to martyr you, you know, the lions in the Colosseum, that kind of thing. The martyrs are going to be victorious, and they are going to be standing beside what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire. We remember this from the vision of God, where it looked like the throne of God was on a sea of glass, and the 24 elders are, in the words of the hymn, casting down their golden crowns upon the glassy sea. So this is what's happening, and they are victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held the harps given them by God. We heard about those harps, the songs of victory. You know, even if you're not musical, you got to look forward to the time when you're going to be part. Maybe, you know, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Well, I don't think that'll be true in heaven, okay? It's just like if you have a terrible disease now, you're not going to have it in heaven, and you'll be able to carry it to him. And you'll have a harp. So we get to be part of this gigantic choir. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses. Well, that was a song of victory. Moses was on the shore of the sea, and God said, the army of Pharaoh that you see now threatening you, you will never see again. They were wiped out. And you can read that song of victory in Exodus. And so here, this is like the song of Moses in Exodus, but more wider, if you will. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Notice it isn't about our victory. It's about God's victory. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? Everyone, because there won't be anybody left who didn't. They're going to be wiped out. For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And what are the righteous acts of God? He sent his son, Jesus Christ. You think of everything that happened in the Old Testament that brought God's gospel to the world, but then culminating in the suffering, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Another vision, verse 5. After this I looked, and in heaven, the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. It was never opened on earth, but now it's opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. This is Judgment Day. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. Otherwise, why was the temple filled with smoke? Yes, because the high priest had two hands full of incense that he put on the coals that he took into the Holy of Holies. But that's not why the temple is going to be filled with smoke, nor was that the reason why the temple that Isaiah saw in his vision was filled with smoke. Here it is because of the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. I wish that millennialists would read this verse. No, what is the temple?
It's where God dwells.
It's the place where God dwells, exactly. And no one is going to be in that place until the seven plagues of the seven angels are completed. And that's Judgment Day. That's not some mysterious snatching of everybody who's a believer, you know, left behind series. No one will be in the temple of God until Judgment Day. That's a good place to begin. Chapter 16 is the fifth vision, the seven bowls of God's wrath. They're pretty short because the Judgment Day is not we're not going to be talking about the period of time from Jesus' ascension until his return at the end of time. We're talking about the very end of the earth. And so this vision is the shortest of all of them. And then we go to two visions that not so clearly have seven parts. You can try and figure it out, but it's not laid out. And the last one, of course, is going to be heaven. What is heaven going to be like? The next one after the golden bowls is the destruction of the Antichrist. And remember, whenever you hear it, bell hasn't rung yet, whenever you hear that word, Antichrist, it does not mean someone against Christ. Anti in Koine Greek, the Greek that was spoken at the time of the New Testament, almost always means in the place of or instead of. So the Antichrist is someone who puts himself in place of Christ, not someone who opposes Christ. All right, we will continue with the seven bowls of God's wrath next time.